And I said, you know, God, I'm single now, and I've lived this life for a long time, but I don't know what to do now, and you have to help me. My name is Priscilla Constantine, and I've been here since I was 3 years old. And then in 1981, I was commissioned by Purpose Church, and I went to Central and South Asia. I was there from 1981 until 2014, and it's a real privilege to serve at my home church. Before I went overseas when I was 28, I knew I was going to go to a culture, and 99% of the women in that culture are married. And now I'm showing up as a 28-year-old, and I'm not married. And I knew people would ask a lot of questions, and they did. Because in that culture, you are identified through a man. One of the challenges is just practical things like, am I going to be lonely? Am I going to be able to make good, close, intimate relationships? Who is my support system? And who do I call on when I need emotional or physical or moral support? I think God helped me to realize that I wasn't just a person who didn't have a partner, but he helped me to see that I was the daughter of my parents. I was a sister. I was a granddaughter. I had my colleagues, the people I trained. I was a teacher. I had Pakistani friends that I deeply invested in, and they invested in me. They identified me as a sister and as an auntie. So that helped me to realize that you're not just one note, you are many things. And that really helped me to see that if I'm in this situation and I'm living in this way, it's because there's a purpose and I'm running to Him. He is not just a better way, He is the way, and He'll take you where you need to go.
Amen. I love Priscilla so much. I admire her. And as she was sharing, I couldn't help but think about 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And as we just heard and experienced through Priscilla, she is trying to imitate Christ in all the areas of her life. And because of that, we really can look to her as an example of what it means to glorify God, no matter what our relationship status is. And I'm so excited that we get to talk about that together today. My name is Claire, and I get to serve as our student ministries pastor here at Purpose. And I'm so humbled to be a part of this preaching series, A Better Way. And I love the posture of this series because there's a humility there, kind of a confession of my ways and the world's ways are not always reliable. They're not always the best. We need a better way, and God has the best ways. We can trust Him, and we need Him. And in my own life, one of the areas that I've definitely needed God's better ways is in all the areas, but especially when it comes to dating and singleness. I probably don't need to prove to you that I need God's help in this area. I'm not cool. I don't always know how to best love people, and I'm not always the wisest. And so I don't have to prove that to you. You probably already know that, but I will with just one story, the most embarrassing story of my life, quite possibly. And it goes back to when I was a sophomore in high school. I had a crush on my friend, Matt. He was very nice, and he had really cool hair, and I liked him all year. And towards the end of sophomore year, my friends and I, we were just feeling a little angsty. We wanted to do something new, and so we decided to try out for the swim team, because that's just what you do, and they don't make cuts. So we made the team, and conveniently, I promise this had nothing to do with it, but Matt Brown was also a swimmer. And so, but he was better than I was, and so he was on varsity, and I was on JV, and varsity practiced before us. And so one day I show up to the pool, and varsity is still going, so I go to the bleachers, and for some reason Matt is injured or something, so he's not in the pool, he's on the bleachers. And I walk up with all my stuff, and he goes, hi, Claire. And I'm like, oh, hi, Matt. And I think I was a wannabe athlete. My knee was hurting, so I wrapped pre-wrap around it, and it was pink. And Matt said, oh, Claire, I really like your pre-wrap. And I was trying to be cool and witty and smart and funny, and I said the first thing that came to my mind, which is never a good idea, and I said, thank you so much, Matt. I really like your shirt. and church family. He was shirtless. It was so mortifying, and clearly I need a better way for walking through singleness and dating. Now, as we dive into these topics, I do want to take a moment and call out the "this doesn't apply to me" mindset. Because maybe already you're kind of thinking, well, I'm not single and I'm not dating, so I'm kind of ready to tune out. And I just want to encourage Christ followers that I just don't think we should ever fall into this mindset, because our whole faith, Jesus, calls us to live like life is not about us. And even if it doesn't relate to us directly, I think it's Christ-like for us to lean into this topic like it does relate. I think about the greatest commandments that Jesus shares in Matthew chapter 22. He sums up all of the law and prophets, saying that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he says the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And one of my seminary professors at the beginning of this semester, he said something that I have not stopped thinking about. And he said, you cannot love your neighbor if you do not know your neighbor. You cannot love your neighbor. You cannot fulfill the second greatest commandment if you do not know who's around you. Because if you don't know people's opportunities and blessings and struggles, you just won't know how to love them well. You won't know how to pray for them or support them. So if you're single or dating, this message is for you. And if you're not single or dating, this message is for you still, because it's for your neighbor. Someone in your life who you love, who God is calling you to love, and definitely people in our church family. And recently, we've heard some incredible sermons on marriage. And we've learned that marriage is a gift designed by God. And we've learned about different ways that we can support the marriages around us, whether or not we are married. But before anyone is married, everyone is single. And as we've discussed together, whether you're married or single, the ultimate marriage that we're looking towards is between Christ and his church, meaning all believers in him. We've studied together Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, where John, the author, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Friends, there is a wedding coming in heaven that is bigger than any wedding here on earth. It's the union between God and his church. And what that means for us here on earth now, if that's coming in heaven, that means here on earth now, marriage and singleness are equally good gifts from God. One is not better than the other. Singleness is just as much a gift from God as marriage is. But sometimes this very foundational biblical idea about marriage and singleness is already something that challenges us. And to illustrate that, I want you to hold your hands out with me. And imagine that God literally gives you the gift of singleness. Okay, so like receive the gift, and then everyone make a fist around that gift. Sometimes we hold on too tightly to the gifts that God gives us. And maybe we receive singleness and we're like, oh, this is where I find independence, that this is where I can be self-sufficient. And we're like, God, no, don't take away my singleness, because this is preserving myself, that I'm protecting myself by holding on to this. But sometimes we push away God's gifts. Everyone push away. And we say, God, I don't want the gift of singleness, if that's even a gift. And we just kind of start to believe this lie that, no, singleness is loneliness. And I don't want that gift, God. And so don't even try to give it to me. But we do the same thing with the gift of dating or marriage. So imagine that God gives you that gift. So receive that gift. And then everyone make a fist. sometimes we hold on too tightly to this gift. And we say, it's only in a dating relationship that we have any understanding of our identity, that we find self-worth, that we feel like we have value. And we say, God, no, you can't take this away from me because I don't know who I am without this person. And we're putting our faith in a person instead of to Jesus. But sometimes we push away that gift. Everyone push away. And we say, no, God, I want to be on my own. And I don't want to sacrifice myself for somebody else. And so don't give that gift to me. But here's how I believe God wants us to hold any of the gifts that he gives us. Everyone, just hold out your hands open in front of you, palms up. God wants us to surrender ourselves to him, that he wants us to recognize and hold the good gifts that he's given us, but he never wants us to love the gifts more than we love the giver. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian says, I am no longer my own. So everything I am and everything you've given me, Lord, is yours to use for your purposes. And that's how God wants us to approach our singleness, dating, and marriages. We don't get to decide what's a gift. God defines that. So he challenges us to learn to view gifts like he does. He invites us to view singleness, dating, and marriage the way that he does, and then to use them for his glory by serving him and others. Now, a couple of years ago, I got the opportunity to preach on singleness here at Purpose. And I would encourage you, if you haven't before, go back to our YouTube channel and listen to it, because that message is a lot more holistic on why and how singleness is a good gift from God. And it's really, today is really a continuation of that first message. Because today we're operating under that big idea that if the most important marriage is between Christ and his church, then I think that we'll find that the same wisdom that will bless people who are dating will also bless single people. In fact, I think that's God's better way for singleness and dating. No matter what, we should always move towards Jesus, because that is what we're looking forward to in heaven. So for most of our time together today, we are going to talk about three essential steps to take towards Jesus for singles, couples, and even marrieds. And I hope already there's some good news there, that your relationship status does not limit you from pursuing Jesus. You don't have to wait until a certain status in order to grow and experience the best relationship there ever will be, and that is with Jesus. So the three steps we'll talk about today are: root yourself in God's word, obey Jesus no matter the cost, and commit to Christian community. One essential step towards Jesus is to root yourself in God's word. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 say, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." See, God's word is one of the clearest revelations of himself. So we come to know God more deeply through his word. In John chapter 20, in this account of Jesus's life and ministry, the author writes in verse 31 that these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And in that verse, the original language, the Greek, believe is the word pisteo, which means to trust and rely on. And some scholars think that that verse is better translated as, these things are written so that you may continue to believe. And I think that's so helpful because we constantly need to remember and recall who God is, what he's done, and what he's doing so that we can refocus ourselves onto eternity, which we will spend with Jesus. And the word helps us to do exactly that. And in Psalm 1, it talks about how the person being rooted in God's word, it's not just beneficial for that person, but it's beneficial for everyone around us. It says, whatever we do prospers, including loving others, because we don't know how to love without God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the word says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And one of the best ways to learn how to love like Jesus is to read about how he loves in his word. So if you're single, pick a place, protect a time, and have a plan to read God's word every day. We have reading plans online that you can look up to get started in reading God's word. We would encourage you to join a life group, to gather with people around you to open up God's word. And if you're dating, my advice is the same. Pick a place, protect a time, and have a plan to read God's word with your partner. It doesn't have to be every date, but regularly read God's word together because you will never regret choosing to read, study, memorize, or meditate on God's word. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord talks about how just as rain comes down from the heavens and it waters the earth, so does God's word comes out of his mouth, and it does not return to him void, but it fulfills the purpose that he intended. And so soak up God's word. Let it fulfill his purposes in your life. You'll get to know God's heart and love better, and it will make the second step towards Jesus even easier in your singleness or dating. Because a second step towards Jesus is to obey Jesus no matter the cost. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3, the word says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. This passage in 1 John teaches that respecting and loving someone will lead to obedience. And truly knowing God and coming to respect and love him will lead to us joyfully obeying him. And I think one of the areas of obedience for Christ followers that is particularly costly, especially in our day and age, is when it comes to how we view our sexual ethics. Sex is a gift from God, and God asks a high sexual ethic of all of his followers. Studying God's word, you will find that God commands single people to live a celibate lifestyle, meaning to completely abstain from sex. But God also commands married people to only experience sex with their spouse. And God commands all people to flee from sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the word says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And one of the ways that I've been thinking about this high sexual ethic that God commands all of his followers is I've been thinking about the idea of having physical and sexual integrity. And I believe that followers of Christ have physical and sexual integrity when our actions and behaviors align with Jesus's words about relationships, marriage, and sex, whether we are at church or in private. And I believe that we do not have physical and sexual integrity when we participate in anything that distorts God's good plan for sex. So that does mean that participating in sex outside of a marriage covenant does not contribute to physical and sexual integrity. But I think when we're commanded to flee from sexual immorality, that those words encompass even more than that. And I think that means that pornography does not contribute to physical and sexual integrity, because pornography is not love. It diminishes God's good plan for sex. It hurts those involved in the industry, and it destroys real relationships. And even talking about or talking to someone, even the person that we're dating sexually or even too much physically, that also does not contribute to physical and sexual integrity, because it's not the most loving thing we could do for them. Followers of Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 reminds us that we were bought at a price, and that price was the life of Jesus. But that also means that your brother and sister in Christ was also bought at a price, the same price. And God asks us to treat ourselves and each other with respect, love, and dignity, because he gave up his life for us. And whether we're single or dating, God wants us to pursue physical and sexual integrity and to trust his good plans for sex, not our own plans and not the world's. And we, as a church family, we want to commit to walking with each other as we pursue this. And by God's grace and spirit, as we grow in honoring him with our bodies. And I know that what we just discussed can definitely be uncomfortable, but I want to recognize that I think there's multiple reasons for that. I think, number one, the enemy wants to destroy all of God's good plans, including those for sex and marriage. So the enemy tries everything he can to make this topic uncomfortable and awkward, and so let's not let Satan win today. But I think another reason why this conversation can be uncomfortable is because, honestly, obedience can be uncomfortable. A lot of us, myself included, the first one to admit it, I don't like when other people tell me what to do. But going back to 1 John, scripture is painfully clear that the evidence for a true follower of Christ is whether or not we obey his commands. And if God is God and we are not, then he gets to define what is true and good. And it would be enough for us to obey if the God of the universe told us to. But God, at the same time, is also so good. He didn't just make random rules, and he's not just telling us what to do because he's taking advantage of his power. He's not trying to stop us from living a full life, but he's actually trying to help us flourish. John chapter 15 is the passage where Jesus famously teaches about abiding or remaining in Jesus. And in verse 1 and verse 4, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And if we think about this idea of a vine and a vineyard, something that's essential to growing great vines is what's called a trellis. And a trellis is a wooden or metal structure that helps plants grow vertically. It actually gives them direction and structure to help them grow in the way that is going to help them bear the best fruit. And what a trellis does for a vine, God's commands do for our lives. God's commands are not life-taking. They're designed to be life-giving. And when we follow his commands, they help connect us to Jesus, the true vine, and that leads us to life. But because that is a truth that's easy to forget, we need other Christ followers to help us remember that, and to help keep us accountable in all areas of our lives. And that's why a third step to take towards Jesus is to commit to Christian community. We are better together is not just a catchy phrase that we say as a church to sound cool, but God actually said in Genesis chapter 2, it is not good for man to be alone. We've already talked about reading God's word with others, and life groups are a structure, an already established trellis, if you will, in the life of our church to help you connect with God and others. That's why we invest in those so much as a church, and that's why we constantly invite you to join us. And if you are dating, please do not isolate. I'm sure you and your partner are amazing, but you are not enough of a community on your own. I frequently tell our high school ministry that relationships in isolation usually end in devastation for themselves and for others around them because their community misses them. And as I've been in a new dating relationship with someone, this has been a priority for us, and we've found community to be such a blessing. And so when we get invited to a birthday party or a graduation party, we try not to then schedule our own date so we have our own time together away from everybody else. But we try really hard, unless we have something else planned already, we try really hard to show up and invest in our people. And every week, when on different nights we go to our different life groups, we do admit that we're a little sad that it's another night that we don't get to go on a date, but we ultimately try to cheer each other on and pray for each other and encourage each other, knowing that each of us are making eternal investments in our relationships with our brothers and sisters. And that is going to help us become more like Jesus individually and as a couple. And I think another part of Christian community that is worth highlighting here is mentorship. We need the wisdom from others who are a bit more seasoned than we are. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of fools seem right to them, but the wise listen to advice." So if you're single, please ask someone to mentor you. And if you are dating, please ask a couple to mentor you. And the great news is, the church is the perfect place to be a mentor and to find a mentor. So invest in the relationships that we were made for and experience how community, one that helps us obey Jesus no matter the cost and root ourselves in his word, experience how that will make your singleness and dating even better. So those are three steps that all of us can take toward Jesus, no matter what relationship status we find ourselves in. But I do want to use the rest of our time to talk directly a little bit to our daters and then talk a little bit to our single people. This is Claire's rapid fire advice for the daters. Just stuff that I feel like God has put on my heart. Number one, as some people in my life who I really love will say, clarity is kindness. Sometimes young adults were really guilty of not doing this. If you don't like someone, would you please just tell them? It takes a lot of boldness and courage to ask someone out or show interest in someone. So if you are not interested, just tell them clearly as soon as you can. It might be awkward for like a week, but you guys are going to get over it, and you will have honored them and God by showing consideration and kindness. Number two, please do not date someone who doesn't encourage you to take steps toward Christ. Think again about the ultimate marriage that we're preparing for, the church and Jesus. Dating someone who doesn't spur you on towards him won't be worth it. And then number three, oftentimes, a lot of us like to make lists of qualities that we want in a future person who we will date. And I think there is a great wisdom in that. But as you're making your list, I would encourage you to know the difference between non-negotiables and preferences. Because if he loves Jesus, but he's 5'9" instead of 6 foot, that is not a valid red flag, okay? That's a preference, not a non-negotiable. But at the same time, I kind of want to uno reverse that list idea on you. and ask the question, ask myself the question, am I becoming someone who someone else is writing a list about? That if you want someone who reads their Bible, prioritizes community and prays, then you need to start doing those things yourself. And not for a potential partner, but for Jesus. Because Jesus will always be worth taking steps towards. And I want to spend the rest of our time talking directly to the single people in our church family. Because sometimes at this point of a message like this, you're asking the question, okay, but what if I'm doing this? Like, what if I am pursuing Jesus, but I still want a romantic relationship and I'm single and it feels like God isn't doing anything and I feel like I'm obeying him. I feel like I'm doing what he's asking me to do, but I have this desire in my heart and it just feels like he's forgotten me. And this space is something that's really close to my heart because I know that the enemy knows that powerful kingdom of God things happen when the children of God choose to honor God in their singleness or dating. And so the enemy tries everything he can do to stop us from doing that. And I believe he unfairly picks on single people sometimes, single Christ followers, and he whispers this lie that's actually nothing new. It's a lie that he planted all the way back in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, where he whispers, God is holding out on you. Can God really be trusted? Did he really say that? Does he really want what's best for you? And he tempts us, the enemy tempts us to then try to take things into our own hands. That maybe God doesn't have the better way and I'll just do things my way or the world's way. And he tempts us to believe that God is holding out on us. But I think that a huge area of trusting Jesus for single people is learning to not believe this lie, but to trust in God's promise in Psalm 84:11, which says, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." God withholds no good thing from his children. And sometimes I know it can feel like, but God, a romantic relationship would be a good thing. And in a lot of ways, that's true. But don't believe the enemy's lies. Soak up God's truth that he withholds no good thing from you. And I'll confess that for me, in the years that I had been single, I definitely approached the gift of singleness with fists. And I was like, no, God, I'm okay. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anybody else. I don't want to sacrifice for anybody else. And that's how I approached singleness. But there were times when singleness did get hard. And I longed for a romantic relationship and was wondering if God had forgotten about me. And I remember there was a stretch of months that was particularly hard for me. It was a couple of years ago. And it was a season where I grew up with four awesome girls. So I was the fifth girl. And it was the summer where the fourth of all of those girls was getting married. So that's the last one. And then one of the other friends had just announced that her and her husband were pregnant with their first child. And it was so exciting. It was so exciting. But you guys, it was cricket for me out there in the romantic realm. And so I was so excited. And then immediately I was like, oh, am I okay? Like, am I behind on life? And that's when I felt those enemy's lies that maybe God is holding out on you, Claire. And so I was struggling a lot with discontentment in singleness, and it came to a head at this wedding weekend of that fourth friend. And so I was already kind of feeling a little discouraged. And then I was mad at myself because it was somebody else's wedding weekend. And the last thing that somebody else's wedding is about is you. So then I was also mad at myself for thinking about myself. And then at that wedding weekend, I met a groomsman who we just kind of like connected pretty quickly. And he told me, pretty immediately, thank God, that he was engaged to somebody else. And I couldn't help but feel a little bit like Pastor Glenn and Kimberly when they first met. And I just was like, God, what is happening? Like, God, have you forgotten about me? Like, you know how I'm feeling in singleness right now. And it feels like then I randomly connect with this person who I can't actually date. And I was just feeling, honestly, pretty empty. And we have the wedding, and we did the ceremony, and it was beautiful. And I remember the bridal party, we walked into the bridal suite, and the pastor who officiated the wedding walked in with his wife. And they walked in, and I will never forget, the pastor's wife walked into the room, and she made eye contact with me, and then she beelined toward me. And I kind of got nervous, like, oh, did I spill something? Like, am I okay? And this woman who I had never met before, she just came up to me, and she looked me in the eyes and took me by the arms, and she just said, I just needed to tell you that you are so beautiful. And it's not just your outward beauty, but I can tell that the Spirit of the Lord is inside of you and that His joy and His Spirit is radiating out from you. And I was completely overwhelmed, and I've never forgotten about that interaction because it changed how I viewed the rest of the wedding weekend, but honestly, the rest of my time being single. Because the Lord taught me at least three things from that interaction. I felt like He reminded me that if the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to encourage someone, please go encourage them. Because you have no idea what truth the Holy Spirit wants you to speak over the lies in somebody else's mind. This woman didn't know me. She didn't know what I was battling in my head for months and during that weekend. And she probably could have said, no, Lord, I don't know that girl. I'm not going to go up to her and talk to her. But she did. And by speaking encouragement over me, she helped me become more like Christ. Because it led to the second thing that I took away from that interaction. And it was that reminder that my dating relationship status is not the most important thing about me. It can be an important thing about me, but it's not the most important thing. Because this woman, she did not want to hear about my dating relationship or lack thereof. She wanted to hear about my relationship with Jesus. I got to share with her that I was a pastor, and I got to talk about the ministry that I get to do. And obviously her and her family are in ministry. And we had this encouraging conversation about following and serving Jesus. And then the third thing that I took away from that interaction was this gentle and yet forceful whisper from God of Him just feeling like He said to me, Claire, I have not forgotten about you. Going back to Psalm 84, God is my shield. He protects me. He knows what's good for me, and He is not withholding anything good for me because He's actually given me the best thing. He's given me His presence that never leaves me, no matter what. And I feel like God did not have to so clearly communicate His love to me that weekend, and yet He did, and He did that through a sister in Christ. And God feels that way about you too. He loves you. If you have not put your faith in Jesus, you are made in God's image. And God sent His Son Jesus to live, die, and rise again to show you His love for you and to have a relationship with you. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, all of those things are true of you, but you are also a child of God. And you are chosen, even when it feels like nobody else has chosen you. You are beloved with the most perfect love from our Father in heaven, even when it feels like you might not be experiencing love in your dating life. And you have God's given purpose, even when you don't know what God's purpose is for you in whatever season you're in. And I believe God's better way is that you would fully live into your identity in Christ and use your singleness, dating, or marriage to glorify Him and point others towards the best wedding that there will ever be, the one between Jesus and His church for eternity. And so let's pray to our God now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us with a perfect love. Thank you so much that you choose us. And God, thank you that no matter whether we're single, dating, or married, that we can look to you and we can trust you and we can know with confidence that you withhold no good thing from your children. So help us to take steps towards you today and this week because you are worthy of it. We love you so, so much, Lord, and we lift up all of these things in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.